Romans chapter 3, let's stand together as we begin in verse 9. What then are we, meaning Jews, better than they, meaning Gentiles? No, for we have already proved in the first two chapters that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Thank you. You may be seated. There are basically two opinions about the goodness of man in Paul's day and in our day. The first is this. There are some who say that man has an intrinsic goodness, that you and I, by nature, have goodness within our hearts. This is the predominant view of our society. Man is basically good. Now, as a result of what I believe to be this false view, several things have cropped up within modern Western civilization, and several problems arose in Paul's day. The first is a sense of victimization. For instance, if a man or woman who is basically good at heart, intrinsically good, does something evil, we have to explain how that can happen. And the explanation is usually, well, circumstances, events, society dealt this person a raw hand. We've seen an explosion of this kind of victimization. Nobody wants to take responsibility for what they've done. As a result of this false belief that man is intrinsically good, that there is not within him a resident evil, parenting has changed. Whereas in times past, our fathers understood that men and women are natural born sinners, that there is within them an inclination toward evil. Our fathers understood that. And so they would discipline their children with a rod, and they would do it in love. But they would show them that there was a standard of morality, and there was a difference between right and wrong, and they were bent toward the wrong, and there must be correction to seek to bend them toward the right. But that's gone away now. And in modern notions of child training, if your child steals, Dr. Spock tells you what he's lacking is love, and you should raise his allowance and show him more love. That's the truth. On the other hand, there are those who resist that type of thinking and say, oh no, they've got it wrong. There is within the heart of every person an intrinsic evil, not good. But this is the problem they run into. They set up a standard, as Paul calls it in Romans, a law. Now the Jews would never have claimed to establish the law. They would say that God gave them the standard. God gave them the law. All they did was define it a little bit better. And so by the time of Jesus, the Jews had 630 odd additional laws that a person was to follow in order to overcome the intrinsic evil within the heart of man and in order to be made right with God. They would obey the law. And the danger with that is people who have a law, like the Jews, see themselves as superior to those who don't have the law. And those who obey the law see themselves as more righteous than those who don't. Now, Paul spends the first two chapters saying, wait a second, there is no difference. The Gentiles who believe in intrinsic goodness, they're still condemned as sinners. We who were raised Jews who have a law, we are still condemned as sinners. This is the proposition that Paul renders in Romans 3. It's in verse 9. This is the way he puts it. We are all under sin. Now, the little phrase under sin does not refer to the dominion of sin, but rather the condemnation of sin. In other words, we are all guilty before God. We are under His condemnation. You can be raised a Baptist, go to church all your life, be in a home where morality was taught, and think yourself better than those who are intrinsically evil. You are still condemned by God. Or you can be, in your own mind, intrinsically good and think yourself to be good. You are still condemned by God. There is no difference. We are all under condemnation. Now, again, there are those who hear that type of teaching and they rebel against it. They react against it. Paul, in his very logical, gracious way, offers proof. He not only renders a proposition, he then gives the proof. And it's found there beginning in verse 10 of our text, where he says, there is none, and that word none could be no one. There is no one, man, woman, boy, or girl, who is righteous. No, not one. Now, the word righteous sounds like a Southern Baptist word. In other words, it's hard to understand, isn't it? Well, let me see if I can help you. The Puritans used to translate the word righteous with the word oughtness, so that you could literally read this verse and say, there is no one who is as he ought to be. No, not one. There's not a father who is as he ought to be. There's not a mother. There's not a child, not a boy, not a girl, not an employer, not an employee. There is no one who is as he ought to be. Every one of us by nature is unrighteous. Paul says, you want proof? Look at the worship of people who are without Christ. He says in verse 11, there is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks God. And so we've got to be careful here. When we try to make a worship service conducive to a person who is lost, so that he feels comfortable with the worship, where he feels comfortable with the words that the preacher is saying, where he's not in any way offended. We've got to be real careful here, because the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, no one seeks God. And if we try to cater to the people who we think are seeking God, we're going to end up destroying the worship service, because nobody seeks God. You say, well, now wait a minute. I'm here today. I'm seeking God. I'm seeking His words. I'm seeking wisdom from Him. Please understand, Paul is addressing those in their natural state, those apart from the grace of God. If you're seeking God this morning, it's only because He first sought you. It's only because He chose to take you out of a state of condemnation and place you in a state of grace. But by nature, there is no one who seeks after God. But he goes on. He says, not only look at their worship, look at the works of those without Christ. Verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Good is the essence of God. In fact, his very name, God, is from a derivative for good. God is good. He set the standard, and nobody measures up. Even when we do what we think is good according to God, who is good, who is the standard, our goodness is like a filthy rag according to the prophet. You say, I can't comprehend that. Please explain. Well, by nature, whether you're religious or not, religion makes no difference. Whether you're brought up in a home where you're taught to revere the word, brought up in a home where you go to church, it makes no difference. We are all under condemnation. And those things that we do, which we believe to be good, are not good in the eyes of God for this reason. You remember when the Hollywood actors and the athletic personalities and all the people that have the respect of the world gathered together to cut an album, like our choir is going to be doing tomorrow night and Tuesday night. They cut an album to help people in Africa who were suffering from the effects of AIDS and famine. Now, from a human perspective, what they did was wonderful. They held hands and they sang, you know, "We Are the World," and sold the album, and it was a beautiful song. I think we've got one. And the proceeds went to Africa. What a good thing, isn't it? What a good thing. But when you hold that up to the standard of God, it falls way, way short. How many of them sang in order to be seen? How many of them gave in order to be recognized? How many of them did it for their reputation, to show that they're really not that bad of a person after all? How many times do I go to the hospital to make a visit, and I'm only going in order for people to compliment the pastor for going to the hospital? How many times do I do marriage counseling, but I'm doing marriage counseling for selfish reasons? I'm doing it so that people will think good of me. How many times do we all struggle with our nature of intrinsic evil and selfishness? Do you see, we're all in that camp. Every one of us. And so even when we think that we're doing good, and I'm telling you, as I look around and I see there are some good things that are being done, some wonderful things. I think of that boy who is almost being adopted by one of our families, is being showered with love and shown Christ. That's good. But even when we hold that goodness up to the standard of God, there's still sin in it. There's no one who does good. No, not one. But then he goes on and he says, look at their words. Look at our words by nature, apart from Christ. Look at our words. Verse 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Paul uses very graphic language to show that the condition of the heart is measured by the conversation of the lips. When he says their throat is an open sepulcher, what he means is this. All you got to do is listen to a person speak. A person that's not under grace. The words that come out of their mouths are full of deceit. They deceive. But he goes on and he says their words destroy. He calls it the poison of asps, which, by the way, was the most poisonous snake in Paul's day. There are cursings and bitterness. I propose to you, everybody says, what's the evidence of grace? What is the evidence that God has taken you out of a state of condemnation and placed you into a state of grace? What's the evidence of it? Well, I think you need to look very closely at the words that proceed out of the mouth. And it's amazing how sometimes churches get this so wrong. They're looking for the externals of behavior. And they've lost sight that Paul said, inspired by God, their throats are an open sepulcher. Young people, it's very important to remember that the condition of the heart is seen by the conversation of the speech. But Paul goes on, and he says, do you want further proof as to why every person by nature is condemned by God? Look at their ways, verses 15 and 17. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In other words, selfishness reigns. If a person who's in a state of condemnation, and that's all of us by nature, is told no, by nature, then he wants to do the very thing he's told he can't do. All the law does is expose sin. And so he, in selfishness, will do everything he can to get what he's told he can't have. Paul says, I never would have known what envy was unless I was told by law not to envy. And then I saw, whoa, that's exactly what I'm doing. The law exposes sin. But a person who's told no by the law will simply do everything he can to get what he's told he can't have, and he will destroy people in his way. If a man wants a woman that's not his wife, and he's told by conscience, he's told by the Word, he's told by the church, this is not right. He's going to do everything he can to get what he wants, because selfishness reigns within the heart. We're talking about a man who's under condemnation. You say, but Pastor, I know graced people who do those types of things. Yeah, but here's the difference. A person taken out of a state of condemnation and placed in a state of grace may do the same things that a person in a state of condemnation does. But he is always, always broken of his sin without fail, because grace breaks. But he goes on and he says this. You want further evidence? Look at their wisdom. He says in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These people have no fear. As a result, by nature, there is not one wise individual. Have you ever thought about that? There may be some smart people in their own eyes, but there are no natural wise people. Wisdom is a product of grace. Now watch what happens. Paul has rendered a proposition. All of us, religious or not, moral upbringing or not, whether we believe we're intrinsically good or not, all of us are by nature condemned by God. We are natural born sinners. Look at the evidence. Our worship does not seek God. We may seek happiness, security, riches, reputation, but we're not seeking God. Our works fall short of true goodness. Our words give evidence what's within. Our ways are full of destruction and misery. And we have no wisdom. Now watch what happens. When a man or a woman is born this way, and that's every one of us, born in sin, then we live our lives feeling the sting of sin. Because sin always brings pain. And all you have to do is look around. And again, I don't fault people for this. It's just an observation. Our lives are orchestrated to try to mask the pain of sin. We'll get into a hobby. We'll delve ourselves into our work. We'll turn to alcohol or drugs. We'll turn to an illicit affair. We'll turn to some type of thrill, to an adrenaline. Because the adrenaline or the thrill, what it does, it makes us feel better. It helps us cover the deadness within. There are steps to get better. But notice a problem that Paul mentions. The problem is considered in verse 20, where he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me describe for you what Paul is saying. There are times when people find out that there's intrinsic evil within their hearts. The people who continue to believe that they are intrinsically good have no need of a Savior. Jesus walked right by them. He said, I did not come for those who don't believe they're sick. A physician is needed by only those who know they're sick. I am the great physician. People who are intrinsically good do not need the message of this church. People who believe themselves to be good do not even need to be here. Consider that. I am telling you, if you believe yourself to be intrinsically good, you have my permission not to ever come back. Because you don't need Christ. But then there are a few who discover their intrinsic evil. And I'm one of them. I've discovered it. And this is where the problem comes. We take some type of law to try to make ourselves right with God. Now, in a Baptist church, what we do is we make a law unto ourselves. We have this particular law of doing certain things, walking an aisle, making a religious profession of faith. We've got this with this standard that we've established, and we constantly ask people. Now, this church doesn't, but I'm a Southern Baptist, so I can talk about us. Southern Baptists constantly ask people, are you really genuine? Were you genuine when you did what you did? Did you really mean it? And so on. And we go through this whole rigmarole of trying to get people who understand their intrinsic evil to start trying to be intrinsically good. Other religions do it different ways. But you create a standard. The Jews had theirs. And Paul says, here's your problem. The standard has become the means by which you believe you are made right with God. And you're worse off than you were before. Jesus said, you're twice the child of hell. I'll give you an illustration of this. Let's say, for instance, that a guy has a drug abuse problem. And in a church this large, I can guarantee you there are people who have drug abuse problems. Now, if a person has not understood the power of Christ and what God does in taking people out of a state of condemnation and placing them in a state of grace, that's all of us by nature. We're natural born sinners. If you've never understood that and you've got a drug addiction, by nature, this is what you're going to do when you begin to sense your intrinsic evil. You're going to find some help somewhere, and you're going to go somewhere for drug rehab. And you may be helped. And you'll come outside of rehab and you'll look back over your life and you will say, look, I was this way at this time in my life and struggled with these things. But I went to drug rehab, I did these 12 steps, and I'm now under some accountability and I am better than I was. And I found that sometimes if people aren't careful, they consider that to be the turning point of their lives. But what happens is, if you trust in law, you're worse off than if you just continued in your drug abuse. Because watch this. In verse 20 of our text, do you see? Therefore, by the law, the deeds or obedience to the law shall no flesh be justified. The little article, the, is not in the original. Paul is saying, therefore, by law, no man is ever made right with God. Now, he's saying this to the Jews who saw their intrinsic evil and started doing things to make themselves better. Paul says, you're just like the people who think they're intrinsically good. You're still condemned. Your law doesn't help. And I'd say that of any Baptist. You may recommit and recommit and do things and make promises and walk an aisle and be baptized once, twice, three times, go to church. And it's all about you and what you're doing. That'll destroy you. Because I want to close by showing you the promise that Paul delivers. And this is where we're going to pick up next time we gather. But we cannot quit until we examine it, just for a minute. Look what he says in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without law is made known. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets, but it is a righteousness without law. Now, what is this righteousness? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This is the message of Paul. the message of God and the message of this church. We are a church for people who know themselves to be intrinsically evil. But we are not going to give you a standard by which you overcome your evil. We're going to give you Jesus Christ. And we're going to tell you that He came from heaven, walked this life as a man ought to have walked it. He was as he ought to be, righteous. You are not. He came to bear your sin upon himself, so that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died as a sinner, not one by nature, for in him was no sin, but as your representative. And he bore your sin upon himself, so that the condemnation due you by nature has become his by being your substitute. The righteousness that he is by nature has become yours by faith. So that when you, knowing your intrinsic evil, fall on your face before a good God and cry out for the only means by which a holy God can receive sinners, and that means is the righteousness that comes from Him and is through faith in Christ, an amazing thing happens. He gives you a righteousness that is not your own. And you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And now you live your life free from condemnation because Christ has obtained the righteousness you need. And you live your life still knowing there'll be struggles with the flesh, the remnants of intrinsic evil, but a power within you that is independent of you, and you're free. Free to live for Christ, to walk among sinners without condemnation, to be salt and light, knowing that you were just like them and you can't condemn them, because if it had not been for God, you would be them. Therefore, you're just going to be a person of grace. You're going to love sinners and sit down beside people who are broken because of their sin. You're going to put an arm around them. And what are you going to give them? Are you going to give them a law? Are you going to give them a law? Are you going to tell them this is what they've got to do and this is what they've got? Is that what you're going to do? Please don't. Please don't. Because if you give them law, they'll try to obey it. And they will either become self-righteous and think they've measured up, or they'll give up and check out. Give them Christ, and they will never be the same.